Good morning. Glad you're here today. If you would, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 through 31. You were called to be different. You were called to be different. If you would, stand for reading of the Word of God. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen. And the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. This is the word of God. You may be seated. Now, if you remember, the theme of 1 Corinthians is, what's wrong with the church? Or what's wrong with me, since I'm part of the church, okay? The problem in the Corinthian church was carnal divisiveness, carnality. They were worldly. They thought like the world. They acted like the world. You couldn't tell the difference between them and the world. Now, it's important. They could not, listen to this sentence. They could not escape the culture that they were in. Now, is that a correct statement? Is it could not or would not?
Would not.
Okay, how do we know that? Because we know that in Romans 6:6, if you remember from our Roman study that we just finished, it says this, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with. That done away with is katagero, and it means to cease completely. If you're born again into the family of God, you have the Spirit of God resident within. You can overcome anything. Verse 12, Romans 6:12, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. You have now the possibility, the potential as a born again, Spirit-filled believer to not let sin reign, not have sin have dominion over you. And then finally, it ends in verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you. You have the ability, the potential to overcome anything in your life because of the Spirit of God resident within you. Don't ever believe that you can't do it, that you can't do it, okay? Many things seem impossible in the natural, and I realize there's strongholds, folks. We come from backgrounds, there's addictions, there's strongholds that are there. There are patterns of thinking. And the important thing to remember is you can't, but God can. You can't, but God can. Think of this verse. Turn with me to Ephesians 3:14. When you think about the Corinthian church, they wouldn't overcome anything. But you, born again of the Spirit, I'm telling you that is a promise to you that you can have victory over anything through the power of God. Ephesians 3:14. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. A whole family. God is building a family when he calls out a church. He's calling out a people together to be his family, that we're going to live forever together. A family. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with his might through his Spirit in your inner man. Now, how are you strengthened? In your inner man by his Spirit. Not you saying, okay, I'm going to be really strong today. I really mean it. I really mean it, Sally. Today, I'm not going to be screaming and yelling like a banshee. No, it's the Spirit of God that can change you, not your willpower. Okay? It is the Spirit of God in your inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, the height, to know the love of Christ with passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all of the fullness of God. Now listen to this final verse. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that is work within us. Now what does that tell you? That you can do more, you can overcome more, you can have victory over more than anything that you ever thought because of the power that has worked within you. To him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. So the Corinthian church, they would not break from their culture. They were determined to stay connected to the world and live in carnality. And folks, God is calling us out to be different. In Philippians 14, it says what? 4:13, I can do what? All things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And what is included in all things? All things. If you read it into Greek, all is all. Okay, we got that right. All things. You can be an overcomer. No matter what the influence of the culture is, you can overcome. You can overcome. That is the message. Even when people feed you a negative line that you can't overcome. You ever have somebody say, you'll never make it. You'll never be any good. You're never going to graduate from that school. You're going to be a failure. Those are toxic words that you do not receive as people, okay? I'm not into this word faith thing by any stretch of the imagination. But I believe that you have to realize who you are in Christ, know who you are, be who you are, act like who you are, believe the promises of God, and don't believe what the world's telling you or anybody else that's trying to pump something into you that is not congruent with this word. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Period. I don't have to conform to this world. I don't have to buy into the marketing schemes. I can be different because I'm rightly related to the Lord Jesus. Now, what did the Corinthians, the church in Corinth, not do? And what do many churches not do, or many church members not do? If you remember, you'll remember this. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. The Corinthians could not overcome. And this is the reason I think this all happens. They would not overcome. Listen to this. Now, you're going to be familiar with this. You have been through our study. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. This is a plea. He's calling out to you. This is not a command. Since you are the brethren, since you are in the body of Messiah, since you are in this fellowship of God, I beseech you, Paul is saying, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. It's an act of dedication. I am dedicating my entire being to the Lord Jesus. You want to be an overcomer? You want to not blend with the culture? You don't want to have something to have dominion over you? This is the answer, okay? A living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, or which is your spiritual act of worship in some translations. And then it says this, do not, that's an imperative. An imperative is a command, okay? It is a command. Do not be conformed to this world. Do not let the world squeeze you into its mold of thinking, okay? You are, unfortunately, we are living in a culture that is inundated with information. We are constantly being bombarded with falsehood from the media, from the newspapers, magazines. You're getting fed lie after lie after lie. Do you agree with that? You are. You want to not be conformed to this world. You don't want to buy into this thing of all the stuff that's being pumped into you. I won't go through the list. It'd be too long. Do not be conformed, but be transformed, metamorphosized, transformed from the inside out. That's what God does to you. He transforms you from the inside out. How? By the renewing of your mind. You're not thinking the way you used to. You're not acting the way you used to. You're taking authority over your thoughts. Okay? You're taking authority over your thoughts. Remember, the battle starts in the mind. The enemy wags his little bait before you. And your mind is where the battle starts. You do not want to lose the battle for thinking, renewing your mind that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The church at Corinth and many people in the church do not live a transformed mind life. What does it say in 2 Corinthians chapter 10? We are to take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. Folks, if it is not true, noble, right, if it is not pure, lovely, admirable, if it is not excellent or praiseworthy, I am not going to let that stick in my brain. I do not have to believe the thoughts that come in. I do not have to concentrate on them. If you have the gift of worry and anxiety and all of life is a stress and the sky is always falling, you don't have to live in that defeat. You can take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. And that is what he wants us to do, living a transformed life, not living like the old me, but living like the new me who is in Christ. So, with that stated, in Corinth, in the church of Corinth, they had divisions, they had disunity, there was immorality in the church, marriage vows were being broken left and right, they had problems with headship in homes, the Lord's table, it was a great big party at communion, the spiritual gifts were abused, they had doctrinal issues, they were fighting over the resurrection, whether to even believe in it, and Paul set them straight in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, carnality permeated this body. Now, if you remember last week, people are split into two groups. There's a group that wants the spirit mystical. They want to see the signs and the wonders. Remember, the Jews were the ones that wanted to see the signs and the wonders. Verse 22 from last week. Verse 22, for the Jews request a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. There are people that want signs and wonders. Signs and wonders. If you remember early in Jesus' ministry, he did signs and wonders to what? Why did he do that? He healed people out of love. I acknowledge that. But it was mostly to authenticate who he was, that he was Messiah. He was the real deal. Why was that important? Because many, many became before him saying that they were Messiah. But he proved he was Messiah by the miracles that he did. And there were people that followed him exclusively to see the next show. When he fed them with the loaves and the fishes, his following increased. And those people, now they didn't get just spiritual, just didn't get healings, but now he's going to feed them. And in Matthew 13, he had had enough. And he says, okay, I'm going to start to talk to you folks in parables because I want those that really want to follow me to dig into these words and to process this information and struggle with the information that I'm giving you to follow me. I want real followers to follow me, not those clingers, honors, those that want the performance of the show. So it's split into two groups, the people that want the spiritual and the mystical. And some people will still say today, just show me a miracle and I will believe. You think that's true?
No.
No, because what does it say in Luke 16? They had, remember, this is a review, they had the prophets, okay? We have the Word of God. They would not believe though one would raise from the dead. That's what Abraham said. The rich man wanted to go back. Tell my brothers, don't come to this place. Don't come to torment. And he says, you have the prophets, you have God's Word. If they would not believe this, they will not believe though one is raised from the dead. So you have the mystical folks, the ones that constantly are striving for the signs and the wonders. The mystical. And then you have the second group, the intellectual group, the Greeks. The Greeks seek after wisdom. And remember, there's a group of people, and you're in America today. And what do you have in colleges today? What do you have in higher thinking today? People that deny miracles, deny that God created the heavens and the earth, deny that God exists. The Greeks wanted to debate, they wanted to discuss, they wanted to dispute, and the whole thing boils down to, I'm smarter than you, my thoughts are smarter than your thoughts, and they wanted to explain everything by human wisdom. But they could not understand the cross. People cannot understand the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, the miracle of the resurrection. They cannot understand the simplicity of salvation. It just doesn't make sense to them. So there's two groups of people that you are struggling to minister to. And it's an important thing that you want to realize that as a Christian, you don't leave your brain at the door. You know, we are called to think, to be thinking people. And what does it say in 1 Peter 3:15? We are to be prepared, be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks us for the reason for the hope that we have, right? So that is apologia. You are to prepare to give an answer, apologetics. That's why we're studying apologetics this summer, and we do it in the past summer. We want to be able to give an answer to people who have questions for us. But in the end, In the end, I'm telling you, in the end, please believe this, in the end, it is God that opens spiritual dead eyes and minds. It is God that does this. He opens minds to truth and belief, and it is by faith. At some point, the human has to come to grips that I don't understand how he did all of this, but I am believing it by faith. I am believing it by faith. You ask the guy whose eyes were blind and he slapped mud on his eye. Remember we were talking about that? And that guy could see. That guy wasn't jumping up and down saying, how did this happen? How does the light come in and go to the back of my brain and register? And oh, by the way, it's upside down, so my brain turns it right side up so that I can see something. You know, he didn't go through all of that. You know what he said? Once I was blind, but now I see. That's what he said. That's what happens to somebody that's changed by God. Literally, once I was blind, but now I see. You know, Jesus Christ is the one that changes a stone heart into a heart of flesh, something that is soft and malleable. Jesus gave empirical evidence of who he was, and they still rejected him. Remember, the blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk, the dead are raised. And that this was said of Jesus when he spoke to the people. This is what they said. No one spoke or reasoned like this man. Yet he was rejected by his people. He was rejected by most, wasn't he? But for those that are drawn by God, but for those who are convicted by the Holy Spirit, those who are born again of the Spirit, born from above, those few are forever changed. You don't have to live a compromised Christian life like the Church of Corinth. You can be victors, you can be overcomers, and you can be forever changed, a remnant rightly related with the Lord Jesus. Rightly related with the Lord Jesus. This week we're going to be studying, you're called to be different. Be a different people. We're going to pick it up in verse 26. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time that you've allowed us the privilege of meeting together as your body. And we thank you that where two or three are gathered together in your name, you are here with us. The Spirit of God is with us. And Holy Spirit, I ask that you will open our eyes and ears to truth. As always, if you do not open our hearts and our minds, we will not hear. So Lord, it doesn't matter how eloquent this talk is, how well organized anything is, it is you that puts it into our hearts and makes it meaningful. So Lord, we ask that you do that today for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 26, Paul's focus, watch this. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh. Now remember, he's talking to the Corinthian church. These are Greek people. These are people that are all hung up on wisdom. Remember the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers, all the smart things in the world. That's what they're hung up on. And he's telling them flat out, not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble are called. And that called is K-L-E-S-I-S. Kalesis is that word. It comes from the root kaleo, and it means this. It means to call, invite. It is the divine invitation to participate in the blessings of redemption. That is what the word is. The divine invitation. God has an invitation, a call, a general call to all humanity, inviting them to be part of the family of God. It becomes effectual when the person does what? Believes. He believes or accepts. He believes that Messiah, Jesus Messiah, died on the tree for them individually. So it's the calling to participate in the blessings of redemption. Now notice that this calling out from the world is not based upon human wisdom. And again, the Greeks liked wisdom. They liked the debate. They thought everyone else was foolish. Anybody ever look at you and think you're foolish because you're involved in something that has to do with Christianity? Something that you're involved with that you never have seen with your eyes, touched with your hands? People think we're foolish. It's not by human wisdom that you are called. It's not the mighty, the powerful, the strong. Remember, the Greeks were all hung up on physiques. They have all these statues all over the place. That's what they were hung up on, the physique that deteriorates. It's not the powerful or the strong. They idolize the human body and physiques, but it's not that. The calling is not based on your nobility. That noble is eugenes, E-U-G-E-N-E-S. The root is genetics. It is not based upon your birth, your pedigree, who your mom and dad were, anything like that. It is not based upon family lineage, okay? None of that. God does not see the way that people see. You know what God calls? He calls the foolish things of the world. Remember that? Not many are noble, not many are mighty, not many are wise. He's going to be calling the foolish things of the world. And watch how you see how the foolish things are going to be in just a second. I'll tell you what that word actually means. God does not see people the way that we see people. Please remember that. Outward appearance is everything to humans, isn't it? How we look, is our hair combed? You know, oftentimes, you know, I go get my hair cut, and invariably the lady will say, do you want to have your hair tended today? Do you want, you know, can I do that for you? Can I do something? And I usually say, hey, it is what it is. That's all I can say. I'm Popeye. Yeah. I am what I am, and that's all that I am. Now, I'm not busting on you if you decide to do that. That's your business. But for me, you know, I am what I am, and that's it. People look at the outward appearance. But what does God look at? He looks at the heart. He looks at the inward appearance, doesn't he? Man focuses on me, myself, and I. And God looks at the heart. God looks at the inner character of the man. That is what's valuable to God. And you know what? The inside is usually ignored by man, isn't it? They want to look at the outside, the glitz and the glitter. That is what the culture is caught up in. But why did he choose us? Verse 27. But God has chosen, and that chosen is a very specific word, is elect. You've been elected. You've been chosen. He has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. Why did God choose the people in the Corinthian church? Why did he choose you to be part of salvation? And that is, that word chooser, hear this, is E-K-L-E-G-O-M-A, and it means to select for oneself. God has calling out into the world a people that he is selecting for himself to be part of his family. And why did he choose you? Well, it gives you the answer. You want to know why you became a Christian? You want to know why you're, out of all your friends, all the people in the world, why you have responded to this call? Well, this is the answer. God has chosen the foolish things of the world. Doesn't it just make you feel just like the happiest thing in the world? He has chosen the foolish things of the world to confuse, to put to shame the wise. The foolish things. That word, and I've heard it, we've said it before, it's M-O-R-O-S, okay? It is the root of what we are, okay, morons, okay? That's what the word actually means. Now, today it means something a little bit different than it did then. Actually, what it meant then was someone who was morally worthless, morally worthless. God has called the morally worthless, and I think he's called the morons. I mean, look at who's in this. Excuse me, but I mean, I don't know why he saved me. I don't, except that he loves me. That's the only reason. He loves us. That's why he saved us. Amen. He didn't save us because we're bringing anything to the party, guys. It's not because you bring in the big picnic basket that he needs something out of. He has chosen the foolish things of the world, the morally worthless, and I'll tell you, that is the state of everyone outside of Christ. Morally worthless. Why does Paul put it this way? Because there's a haughtiness within humans, isn't there? There's a haughtiness and arrogance within the Greeks. Full of wisdom, full of intelligence, full of self. They had to know that there was a God, a creator, the one that created the heavens and the earth, the giver and sustainer of life. This God does not value what men value. Please always remember that. We have a distorted view of God. We have a, you know, God is way different than what we are. Way different. If you would, turn with me to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, verse 6. You want to know how far different God is than us? Remember on our Tuesday night in our study, we're saying that Satan was originally Lucifer, wasn't he? He was the anointed cherub ahead of all the angelic realm. And a lot of people feel that Lucifer is just a little bit under God. Lucifer is as far from God as a caterpillar is from God. Okay, or an amoeba, I don't know how you even compare it. There's not even a close, and humans make God how big? How big is our most humans God? A little teeny God, okay? Remember that philosophy. Most humans want a little bitty God where do they put him? Put him in their pocket, keep him safe there. Don't come out, God, whatever you do, just stay right there. But when I'm in a jam, I want to pull you out like a little genie. Let's rub the bottle, out comes the genie. Do what I tell you to do, and then get back. That is not the God of the Bible. Let me show you. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 6, common verses. Many of you will know them. Notice the command here. Seek the Lord while he may be found. There's a time of salvation. We've gone over this over and over. Seek him while he may be found, intimating that there's a time when he may not be found. What does it say in Corinthians? Behold, today is the day of salvation. Call upon him while he is near. Remember in Acts 17 when Paul was giving his debate on Mars Hill, said he was not far from each one of us. He is close to you guys, close to you debaters. All you have to do is reach out and find him. He's revealing himself to humanity. He's not hiding. God is not hiding behind the bushes saying, oh, don't find me, don't, you know. He is saying, I'm here. I'm here. That's his posture. Verse 7, he says this. Isaiah says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. This is a call to repentance. This is a call to think differently about God. Let him return to the Lord, and notice the benefit, the promise. If you return to the Lord, if you repent of your sin, and he will have mercy on him, and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. No man should ever feel within, and I know this happens to a lot of people, I'm just not good enough, I'm just not going to make it, I'm just so immersed in my sin, I don't think that God can ever love me. That is a lie, okay? Never let anybody get away with that. If somebody's telling you that, you take them right to John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That's where you take them. Don't let them get away with that, for he will abundantly pardon. And notice the difference between God and man. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. Now notice the difference, the distance between the way God is and the way that we are. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You know, God is vast. It's astounding. If we had any idea of the vastness of God, there would be no hubris or arrogance that humans would have in dealing with him. None. God is holy. We are the created. He is the creator. We bow before him. That's why we are called bondservants of the Lord Jesus. I want to be a bondservant of the Lord Jesus. I want to be a servant of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is high and lifted up. I am merely a human. I'm in this thing and have value for one reason. One reason. Because the imputed righteousness of Christ was given to me when I believed. That's it. I bring nothing else to the table. Nothing else to the table. We are tainted. We don't have any idea how badly we have been tainted by sin and the fall. None. So many people feel that I'm a good person. Well, that's hogwash. Ask your spouse. The one that knows, or ask your kids. Are you always a good person? Folks, we are called to be different. We are called to be different. The haughty Greeks, the haughty humans, God is not like us. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. We are in this thing by grace through faith alone. That's it. We don't bring anything to the table. In verse 28, we see this. And the base and lowly things. That's another, isn't that thrilling? And the base and lowly things of the world. So God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame, the things that are mighty, and the base, the lowly things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, which are nothing, to bring to nothing the things that are, those who think that they're something. Verse 28, God chooses lowly, despised people. And think about this. He started with what? He started in his plan of redeeming humanity. When God first dealt with humans, when he created Adam and Eve fell, didn't they? And then mankind went immediately in. Cain slew his brother Abel. Mankind went in a degenerative pattern all the way to the flood. When God found Noah as the only righteous in his family, six, eight people that were righteous, that he saved in an ark, which is a picture of Christ. The ark is a picture of Christ. Salvation was in something that God did, okay? And he got to the ark. All humans were killed on earth. By the way, it wasn't a local flood. It just didn't get real deep in Mesopotamia. It killed every animal on earth, every bird. If you were a bird, you can fly away from Mesopotamia. That's my Tuesday night harangue. So he went. He got to Noah, and then Noah came out, and the lineage of mankind went to Abraham, people were still not following God. And then God called out a man from Ur of the Chaldeans. His name was Abraham, like I said. And he told him to go out and live in the wilderness. Go live in the desert. You're going to be a desert dweller. You're going to go from Manhattan to the Mojave Desert, and that's where you're going to live. And by the way, tell Sarah that you're going on this trip. Now, that's a nice thing to take home, isn't it, to your family, that this is where we're going to go. Can you hear the kids? Do we have to go there on vacation, Abraham? I can't believe we're going to be there. You know, I can just hear the whining and the complaining. So he goes there. And then from Abraham, he has a child. His name is Isaac. He has two of them, actually, Isaac and Ishmael. That battle is going today. It's raging today between the offspring of Isaac and the offspring of Ishmael. You have the Arab-Israeli crisis to this day, okay? That's a whole different story about Abraham's sojourn into Egypt. But from Isaac's loins came the Jewish people. God called out a nation of people to take the message to the world. This nation of people abdicated their responsibility. They did not take the message to the world. Okay? Everybody's with me on this. They did not do it. Deuteronomy chapter 7 says he chose the Jews because he chose the Jews. He didn't choose them because they were the most in number, because they were the most mighty, because they were the most perfect people. He chose them because they were the least. He went from that people group who refused to take the message. And when they refused to take the message, it was interesting how the nation of Israel declined. It was a gradual decline. You don't get up one day and just totally walk away from God. Get up one day, raise your hand, unless you're Bart Ehrman or something, and you get it's a process usually. It's a process. And this nation walked away from God, and they got to the point that they served the gods from the nations around them, and they served Jehovah God. They had a divided interest. They were worshiping the false gods, but on their Sabbath, they would go and worship Jehovah God. And God will not share his glory with another. And God says, no. And he sent prophet after prophet after prophet to this nation. Repent and turn. Repent and turn. Repent and turn. Hundreds of years, and they refuse. And finally, there was a day when God said no more. And the Assyrians came in 722 or thereabouts and took captive the 10 northern tribes. And in 583, Babylon or thereabouts. I could be off on this because I'm winging this right now, okay? This is a wing. So Babylonian captivity. And so the glory of God left the nation of Israel. The Shekinah glory left the temple, moved across the street to the mountain. It hovered there and then left the nation of Israel, never to return to the nation of Israel. And the glory of God did not return to planet Earth until the fullness of time came and God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus. And then the glory, the Shekinah, the light. Remember Jesus said, I am the light of the world. The light came back. The glory of God came back to the world. And the message went from an exclusive group of people, from a nation, and now with Jesus Messiah, it went to the world. All people are included in his family, not just a nation. So actually it was a blessing. It was a blessing for the world. God has called the lowly and despised all the way from a nation all the way down to his calling to the people of the world. And why has he done that? Why has God done that? Well, the answer is here. Why has he chosen the morons? Why has he chosen the lowly? Why has he chosen the despised? Because so no man, look at verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence, that no human can say, hey, look at me. Okay? There is nobody that's going to be walking around in front of God going, I am the greatest. I am the greatest. You're not going to be doing that. Okay? You're not going to be, you know, it's me. Oh, look at me. I got the touchdown. You know, how great and how wonderful I am. There's nobody that's going to be doing that. That no flesh should glory. There will be no human hubris or arrogance. Nobody saying that I'm so great. And you know why? God hates, I'll tell you, this is like number one on his list. He hates pride. It was the reason for the fall of Satan or Lucifer. Remember in Ezekiel 14, verse 12 through 14, the five I wills. And the fifth I will was this one. I will be like the Most High. And when he did that, that was it. That was it. It's the epitome of pride. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 7. Six things God hates and the seventh is an abomination to him. And the number one thing is a haughty eye. It's above murder. It's above a whole list of things. A haughty eye. Pride. God hates pride. King Herod. Do you remember this guy when we were doing our study in Acts? In Acts chapter 12? I'll remind you of King Herod. King Herod was an awful man. He was responsible for killing many people. He was responsible for killing the first of the disciples. In Acts chapter 12, James the disciple was run through with a sword. And Herod saw that it was so wonderful that he decided to put Peter in prison to put him to the same fate. Okay? This is the Herod that we're talking about. Now, in verse 20 of Acts chapter 12, an interesting thing is going to happen to this arrogant, full of hubris man. Listen to what happens. Now Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. That's the nation of Lebanon. Okay, just to the north of Israel, Lebanon. But they came to him with one accord. The people of Lebanon, Tyre and Sidon, they needed Herod. Why? Because in Galilee they grow a lot of food. And they got their food from Galilee. And Herod had control of that. So watch what they do. And having made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friends, oh, they're making a friend, they asked for peace. They needed food because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. In verse 21, so on a set day, Herod arrayed in royal apparel. You know, Josephus said that his robe was silver. And on the Mediterranean Sea at Herod's palace, the sun comes off, the blueness of the sea, and it just ricocheted off of him, and it just looked like he was a glorious light. Okay? Watch what happens. He arrayed in royal apparel, reflecting all of this light, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, notice the people, the voice of a God, the voice of a God, the voice of a God. And Herod just sucking it up like a vacuum cleaner. Oh, I am very godlike, aren't I? You know, in that of a man. Then immediately, I'll tell you, there's a time when God says enough with the human. Enough. And he had enough of Herod. And immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God. Please do not take the glory from God. All glory goes to him for anything that we do. And he was eaten by worms and died. Josephus records this as the worms ate from the inside out. It took about 5 days for this to happen. This man died an excruciating death and never repented. Why? Because he took the glory that only goes to God. The glory only goes to God. Never steal. All glory goes to God. But I'll tell you this. Awful things happened to people like Herod. Nothing is going to be compared to an eternity of separation from God in hell. Okay? Nothing will be compared to that. But think about this. You have the awfulness of that contrasted with the grace and the mercy and the favor of God. Listen to this. God's favor is on the following group. There's three things. I've shared this with you before, but it's, I think, very poignant. Who is the one that God has his eyes on? Don't you want God's eyes on you? His favor on you? Listen to this. 2 Chronicles 16:9. The eyes of the Lord range about the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. You want your heart strengthened for this journey? Hearts fully committed to him. 2 Chronicles 16:9. Psalm 33:18. The eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, for those who hope in his mercy. Do you see much fear of the Lord in America today? Can you with impunity say that we're going to kill the babies because the moms say it's our choice? Is there a fear of God there? Can a culture embrace homosexuality as being a legitimate lifestyle and have a fear of God? No, you cannot do that. Can you have a culture volitionally kick God out of schools, kick God out of the government, and say that you have a fear of God in that culture? You cannot. And that culture will suffer for it, folks, and we have. I had a person ask me, is it really worse today than it was when you were little, Rick? And I said, you bet. You bet. The worst things that we did was what? Spitballs and gum. And now they got Uzis coming into schools. When I was little, they did not have metal detectors in schools, folks. They got metal detectors in schools now. And then they chained the doors shut so nobody can come back in. Has our culture deteriorated? You bet it has deteriorated. But it has been like the frog in the warm water, turning up the heat. And you don't notice it, and you don't notice it, and you don't notice it because it has been a gradual progression of decay within the culture. That's what happens in a life. A gradual decay until the person is away. It's an awful thing. The eyes of the Lord range about the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. The eyes are of the Lord on those who fear him, for those who hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. That's how it finishes that verse. In Psalm 33:15, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. You want God to hear your voice? Be rightly related with the Lord Jesus. It's the only way that you can be righteous in God's sight, is to have a relationship with the Son. That is it. And he will hear your cry. God's eyes are not on self-glory seekers, not on self-exalters, not on those full of pride and arrogance, hubris, that is arrogance, okay, of the nth degree. The centrality of the message, folks, is the Lord Jesus. Verse 30 and 31, and we'll take it home here. Verse 30 and 31. That no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him you are in Christ, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. He who glories, let him glory in the Lord. I always think of this verse, 1 Corinthians 4:7. Whenever I see somebody jumping up and down about themselves and how great I am and how fast I am and how high I can jump and how well I can shoot and how many home runs I can hit, who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? God has given you the ability to do everything that you do. It comes from his hands to his people. And it is always from him. Now, there's things that we do, that we work on things, we develop talents and that sort of thing. But he gives a man the innate ability to run the 109.9, okay? I mean, I don't care how much I train. I'm going to be lumbering along at about 12.4, okay? Lumbering along and seeing the guy at the distance. Doesn't matter how much I train. That's an innate ability that God has given that person. How about dunking when you're 5'6", like Spud Webb? Okay, anybody remember Spud Webb? Please, somebody remember him. Okay, thank you. Runs a dunk contest. You can't do that unless God has given you those legs. I mean, Spud can do all the squats he wants, okay? He can do all the toe raises he wants. He can do all the fast twitch exercises he wants. But if he did not get those legs from God, he would not be dunking that ball at 5'6". Guaranteed. Guaranteed. It all comes from God. But Jesus, those who know it's not about me, those who, through belief in the atonement of Messiah, have Christ's righteousness. They are justified. We are sanctified, set apart. We have been redeemed. You know what redeemed is? He has paid the purchase price. He has purchased you out of the slave market of what? Sin. Out of all the world, the slave market of sin. He paid the price and brought you into his family. What a God. What a Savior. What a Savior. If anyone wants to glory, let him glory in Jesus Messiah. That's who you need to glory in. Our purpose is no boasting in ourselves, but praise to God. The cry of the songwriter, remember the song? Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich and free. It is free to us, but what did it cost God? Everything. Grace is not cheap, folks. You've been purchased with a price. Jesus came to this earth and died because he loves us. God sent his son to die for the sins of the world because the Godhead loves humanity. What a deal. Salvation, so rich and free. God has called you out of the entire world. You are his church, his remnant, his chosen, the ecclesia, called out of the world to serve him. That is what we are. To be different than the world. He called you to represent him. You are the people of God. The people of God. Not many mighty, not many noble are called, not many wise, but you are the people of God. For those called to be different, for those who have responded to the call of God to be different from the world, for those who are in a pursuit of God, A.W. Tozer has this prayer that he prays. And this is only for you who are in this group, in the pursuit of God. Because this isn't for the half-committed Christian, the carnal Christian. This is for the person that is sold out 100% serving the Master. And believe me, I don't think there's any other way to go through this life, folks. The carnal Christian is the most miserable of Christians. They're half in the world and they're half in Christ. They live with constant guilt, constant conviction, but yet they want the joy of their sin. And so they are just torn constantly, right where Satan wants them. You know how effective the carnal Christian is in their walk, in leading people to Christ and being a witness? Zero. The enemy has them right where he wants them. Neutralized. Torn between the world and the kingdom of God. They are miserable. This prayer that A.W. Tozer prayed, it has some thous and thees in it. That's how he did it, okay? But please, bear with me. And I hope this is your prayer. Listen to these words. O God, be thou exalted over my possessions. Nothing of earth's treasure shall seem dear unto me, if only thou art glorified in my life. Be thou exalted over my friendships. I am determined that thou shalt be above all, though I must stand deserted and be alone in the midst of the earth. Be thou exalted above all my comforts, though it mean the loss of bodily comforts and the carrying of heavy crosses. I shall keep my vow. Listen to these words. I shall keep my vow made this day before thee. Be thou exalted over my reputation. Make me ambitious to please thee, even if as a result I must sink into obscurity and my name be forgotten as a dream. Rise, O Lord, into thy proper place of honor, above my ambitions, above my likes and dislikes, above my family, my health, even life itself. Let me decrease that thou mayest increase. Let me sink that thou mayest rise above. Ride forth upon me as thou didst ride into Jerusalem, mounted upon the humble little beast, a colt, the foal of a donkey. And let me hear the children cry to thee, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. This truly is a calling to be different. If you can agree with A.W. Tozer, you are not the Church of Corinth. You are a select few remnant, rightly divided to the Lord Jesus, rightly related to the Lord Jesus. A very few that have not compromised. A very few that are willing to give all for the Master. You are called to be different, folks. Father, we give you thanks for this time that you've allowed us to learn from you. Holy Spirit, you are the teacher again. Touch each heart where it needs to be touched. Draw us near to you. For those who are hurting today, I pray that you'll bring a healing to their spirit. For those who are joyful, Lord, we weep with those that weep and we rejoice with those that rejoice. May they have just wonderful abundance and joy. As we get ready to part and go out into the world, help us all to remember whom we represent, that we are a different people. We are the people of God, called by His name. Thank you for this time to study your word. In Jesus' name, amen.